Okay, this is week number 4, class number 1 of TH-302. And those of you listening to this by tape probably notice you can hear a lot better. That's because we got a new microphone, glory to God. And this one is producing a whole lot better signal, so I apologize for the other tapes. But we think that this problem has been solved poignantly. And I hadn't said anything about the echo, but we have a new location we're using for the Bible College, and there's a lot of echo in this room, and there's absolutely nothing that we can do about it. So that's why it sounds like maybe the reverb is on. So anyhow, let's go ahead and continue further here in the class. Real briefly to review. We on page 8, down at the bottom, it says Satan needs us to cooperate with his influences. And cooperating does not imply demonic possession. Cooperation means giving in to his subtle deceptions. And if we do not cooperate with him, he cannot stop or prevent revival. And again, what we're talking about is God wants revival, the devil doesn't. And if we do not give in to his subtle attacks, his attempts to influence us to not do what's necessary to see revival, especially in the area of prayer, if we don't give in to it and let him pull us out of prayer and let him create disunity among us, then we can continue to go forward. As long as we believe in it, in all this, we can continue to go forward and we can see the manifestation of revival. And again, I want to emphasize to you that when I taught a similar course, it wasn't a course, but when I taught a series in my church about revival that very closely parallels this course, it wasn't that people didn't believe it, but it's the kind of a thing to where, because nobody has experienced it, it's like we're walking into a room with the lights off, and it's an act of faith on our part to believe that all of these things can be so. Because we've never seen it. We've seen glimpses of it a couple of times in our lifetime. And we've read about things in the past that have happened. But when it comes to the reality of this actually manifesting, we have no precedent. When you want to talk about healings, we have precedent for healings. I mean, some of you in here have testimonies of things that have happened in your bodies where you were healed when essentially the doctors said, you know, healing can't happen or whatever it would be. And we have foundation, practical foundations for those things. I mean, we have the Word of God, and that should be enough, but let's face it, it sure helps when you come in contact with the manifestation of something, you know. But when it comes to revival, we really don't have a true, genuine revival that we've experienced. And really, most recently, the closest thing to it is what was going on down at Brownsville. But even that, it has ended. And it hasn't started back up. And it really wasn't in the fullness of revival. I mean, they were getting really close to it. Very close to it. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. And when we talk about these things in revival, as far as things stopping and all that, it's not to be a condemnation of leadership. It's just an attack of the enemy. And all of us have the potential to fall prey to his attacks. Every single one of us, no matter what we do in the body of Christ, no matter what kind of calling we have, the potential is there. Doesn't mean we'll do it, but the potential is there. And, anyway, when it comes to revival, it honestly is it's like a radical concept to the body of Christ, because we honestly don't know. We've been in some powerful services, but think about it. They always come to an end. We've had powerful weeks, but they come to an end. And generally speaking, you know, a revival isn't going to happen just because you've got a guest preacher. Revival is going to happen because the people in the church have laid the foundation for that revival. And I am telling you, laying the foundation for revival is hard, hard work. Well, if you can call you know, sitting in a pew and praying in the Spirit, you know, for hours or whatever, hard work. It's hard work. And the thing is, when revival comes, people don't see the foundation that was laid. That's just like you can go to downtown Dayton and you see these really big buildings. Well, they have foundations that are very, very deep. I don't know how deep some of them are, but they can be 20 and 30, 40 feet deep, the foundations. How many of you remember the World Trade Center? And, you know, it went down and they hauled all that stuff away. I don't know if you ever saw the images of after they cleared everything out, but man, that hole was deep where that foundation had been sunk. It was really deep. Well, people don't see the foundation, but they see the results of the foundation having been laid. That's what happens in revival. The people on the outside will essentially see the results of the foundation being laid and what's been built upon it. But the foundation itself, you know, it's got to come from the people in the church. It has to. It's not going to happen any other way. It's got to come from the people that are a part of the church. And that's why revival is available to any church that exists if the people in that church want it. And that just seems to so, again, contradict common thought and teaching in the body of Christ. You know, God will, you know, send revival. God will, you know, the Holy Ghost will come through with revival and all of that. Well, yes, but we have to prepare the way for Him to do that. And it comes through us. We have the ability to cause revival because God has released to us everything we need, spiritually speaking. I mean, the Bible tells us that He's blessed us with all, you know, spiritual blessings, all things that pertain to life and all this other. You know, He has blessed us with these things. We have the ability to cause revival. And that, to some people, that might sound really blasphemous, like, why, you can't do that. Well, yes, we can. We're not the power of revival, but we can cause ourselves to be spiritually conditioned so that the power can flow through us for the revival. So from that aspect, yeah, we can cause revival. And it's not easy. And that's one of the reasons why that you just don't see revival taking place. It's because people in churches don't really believe it. And I'm not, this isn't a mean thing. It's, we don't really believe it. That's just like, you know, people didn't believe that the car, okay, Henry Ford. You know, Henry Ford is the reason Detroit is what it is. Well, did you know that Henry Ford, before he went to Detroit, he went to Cincinnati and wanted to build the cars there? And the city fathers of Cincinnati would not give him tax relief for the buildings he needed. And they told him, it's a crazy project, nobody will buy these things. So he left Cincinnati and went to Detroit. That's a true story. So he left Cincinnati and went to Detroit. The people in charge in Cincinnati, if that had happened, you realize Dayton would now be a suburb of Cincinnati. You look at the suburbs of Detroit, Dayton would be a suburb of Cincinnati, you know, in a manner of speaking. But they could not envision such a thing being a reality. Well, how did you get here tonight? You got here tonight in the reality of Henry Ford's vision. By the same token, revival is a reality, but we can't see it generally. In the Christians, we can't see it for what it really is because we don't really understand what revival is all about. If we can begin to grasp what revival really is all about, and then we make a decision that we want it, God is no respecter of persons or churches. Any church that wants it can have it. God is, like there in the Bible, it talks about His eyes are roaming, you know, to and fro, you know, to find somebody where He can demonstrate His power to and all this other. That's the way it is in the body of Christ. And you know what? It won't matter to God if it sparks in Germany or Russia or Brazil or the United States. It doesn't matter to Him. Wherever there would be a group of people that would fight through whatever would try to hinder them, and they get to that place in the realm of the Spirit to where they spiritually are ready, then God, it's going to happen. It's like on the inside of us, think of it this way. On the inside of the people in any church, They are containers of a revival. It's in every congregation waiting to try and get out. It can get out. It can be released. But it's totally up to us to do our part. And man, I'm telling you, that right there is the secret. If the congregation will do its part, it will happen. Now, when you talk about signs of revival, what we're going to, when we talk about all of this, quite frankly, from this section, we're going to start right now on page 9. And probably for the remainder of this course, there are going to be some things covered that can be a real challenge to the what we have maybe embraced as the status quo for a church. And it can rattle the chains. Really? It can rattle our comfort zones. And here's what's interesting. You might find some people that don't believe they're in a comfort zone. But when you go through here, and again, just when you see these things, you just pray about them. You know, God, is this true? I mean, is this really the kind of thing that goes, you know, with revival? Check these things out in Scripture. Next time we're together, we'll probably be getting into how revival impacts the church. And just kind of jump ahead for a few moments. When you have revival, it's going to line up with what you see in the New Testament. So how do you know that? Because that's where it started. So when you have true revival, it will line up with what you see in the New Testament relative to our day and age. Okay? But these kind of things will happen, and the impact that it has on the church, we'll talk about that. But when you talk about signs of revival, signs within a congregation that a church is approaching revival. Now, when we go through these, I'm sure we could probably come up with, you know, maybe some other things to add to this, but this is a really good, like a checklist. And there's no way to get around these. This will begin to happen. There will be an increased responsibility in attendance. And, you know, we don't have to go into this a whole lot, but every one of you know of people in your church that their attendance is really spotty. You always have some folks that are just, I mean, man, they're there. Doors are open, they are there. Then you have some folks, and you know, you don't want to say things that sound mean about people, but some folks, it's almost like they're there when it's convenient to be there. And, well, you know, we had this to do, we had that to do. And guys, listen, please. There are times when you're going to be gone. I mean, pastors don't have the same luxury. They just flat out don't. But there are going to be times you're going to be gone. You know, vacations. You know, there's some people so legalistic about this that they will not miss a Sunday, even when they're on vacation. They have to be back in time for church and so forth to be. You know, God's not going to beat you up if you miss a Sunday. Well, you're on vacation with your family. Now, that is a good thing to do, to take a vacation with your family. It strengthens that relationship within the family. But if you believe that you're doing wrong by missing church while you're on vacation, and I'll throw another one out to you. If you don't go to church while you're on vacation, God's not going to beat you up. There are some people, they feel like that if they're going to miss their home church and they're down in Florida, they've got to find a church to go to, you know, in Florida or wherever they are on vacation. Now, if you want to do that, that's okay. But the feeling that you have to, that's not the right feeling to have. It's not supposed to be like that. But the closer you get to revival, there is going to be an increase in the people when it comes to responsibility in the area of attendance. And people will fight through things to be there at church. There are a lot of folks, all kinds of excuses. You know, well, I had a headache. You know, okay, well, everybody's had a headache. Well, I had gas. And I didn't want to. I heard that one time. True story. Somebody, they said, well, I had gas and I didn't want to embarrass myself during the sermon. Well, sit toward the back. Sit way in the back. I mean, way in the back. We want the right anointing flowing through this. We only want sweet-smelling savors coming out of our sanctuary. Hallelujah. No, I really heard that excuse one time. Well, I had gas. And everybody, you know, these bodies are, they're bodies, okay? And they go through times of not feeling good. And I understand, yeah, there can be times when, you know, not to be gross or anything like that, but there are times for women when it can be a real challenge during the month, and staying home really probably is the better choice. Now, physically, I don't understand that, but I do understand that it can be like that, you know, for some women, and it's okay, fine, that is not a problem. But the closer you get to revival, generally speaking, in the congregation, I always have exceptions, but generally speaking, the attitude of the people is going to begin to shift toward, I want to be there. Now, some folks are like that anyway, but some people, they're not. But the closer you get to revival, there's going to be an increase in this sense. I want to be there. I want to be there. I want to be there every time the doors are open. In fact, you know, let's open them some more. I want to be there. I want to be there. I want to be there. And it's not something that you have to hammer into the people or onto the people. As a pastor, it is frustrating sometimes. You know, when you look out, it's like, man, okay, so they're not here. Now, I can say this, and I can't speak for any other pastor, but for me, that kind of thing has never affected me. It's one thing to be affected by it, it's another thing to be disappointed by it. You know what I'm saying? You can be disappointed by something, but it's not going to affect what you do. For me, I've shown up at church services before when the only other person there was Kathy. It was me. That was it. And I remember one time that happened. And 15, 20 minutes into the service. You mean you waited that long? Yeah. 15 to 20 minutes into the service, another couple came in. And I've been in that situation before. But I don't let it get me down. I can't. And some pastors talk about it, discouraging them and, you know, and all. It just hasn't done that to me. I fought that, and it hasn't gotten me. But it's disappointing when people don't show up, and you know they could be there. You know they could be there. And they just aren't. Well, when a spirit of revival begins to rise up in people, they begin showing up more and more in church. You'll see the difference. The fringe people may never change. But the core people, I'll put it like this. The core people, it'll become bigger. Your core group of people, it's going to grow. And more people will become more and more responsible. Again, this is the kind of a thing a lot of folks can't envision. maybe the cart before the horse. Praise God, when we have revival, I'll be there. No, you won't. Because one of the signs that you're approaching revival, people start showing up on a regular basis, more frequently. There's more responsibility in that. And right along with that, there will be greater punctuality. Yeah. I know everybody drives different distances. See, this is what I'm talking about here at the beginning when I said this can be a challenge to some people's comfort zone. The closer you get to revival, the more people want to be there. Well, the more they want to be there, the more they're going to be there on time. Are you with me? They're going to be there. And they'll be prepared. In their hearts and minds, they'll be prepared. I want to be there. And I don't want to walk in, you know. The next point here says higher levels of worship. You have higher levels of worship when you have people who want to worship. That's when you have higher levels of worship. And in a figurative sort of way, I just want to shake some people till their bones rattle. You know, you come in late, 15, 20 minutes, halfway through what, you know, the worship service. What you're saying is, this means nothing to me. So, oh no, not really, Brother Martin. I mean, it does mean something to me. I don't know what it means to you, because if worshiping with your brothers and sisters at one place meant that much to you, you would be there ready to go from the very start. It wouldn't be 15, 20, 25 minutes into the service. Well, you know, We'll get there. I mean, we might miss some of the singing. It's not we'll miss some of the worship. We'll miss some of the singing. Because that's all it is. It's just singing. It's not worship. It's just singing. You say, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. In our church, we don't have the best musicians. We don't have the best singers. We just, you know, everybody, it's like they sing, no, 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 whatever. It's just, Brother Martin, you just don't understand. Okay? What are you going for? The performance or to worship? I have been told by those who know that in the very beginning years at the prayer center in Tulsa, the worship was absolutely atrocious, meaning the talent wasn't there. Okay? The people got up and they did their best, but you know, I've talked to those who were there and they said, oh, oh, oh. And they said it was the craziest thing. Pastor Dave would get up there and he would say, isn't that the most beautiful worship you've ever heard in your life? And we would be looking at each other saying, where was he? What church was he attending? Because they said it was terrible. Well, thing is, he wasn't caught up in the lack of talent or professionalism. He was caught up in worshiping Jesus. And you know, for me personally, I used to... Well, I was in choirs that were, you know, perfectionist kind of choirs at church. In high school, I was in the Dayton Rotary Boys Choir, things like that. And, I mean, man, everything had to be... And there should be goodness. You should strive to do your absolute best, especially in the area of your worship, okay? You really should strive to do your absolute best. But when you focus on Jesus and you're worshiping Him, it doesn't have to be Mormon Tabernacle Choir perfect all the time. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't have to be professional CD recording perfect all the time when you're focusing on Jesus. I heard a guy one time, a worship leader, awesome worship leader, was talking about this when he was ministering, and he said, you know, some people complain about, well, we sing the same songs over and over and over and over. It's like, well, what are those songs saying? Are those songs worshiping Jesus? If they are, and you are truly worshiping Jesus, it won't matter if you sing the same songs every week at every service. Because you're not going to be focusing on the tune and the rhyme and all of this. You're going to be focusing on Jesus, and you're just going to be worshiping Him. When you're getting closer to revival, there is going to be an increase in the level of worship within your church. One thing that is an indicator in this is the ability to worship without any music. That is an indicator. And that's one of the things that in our church we have really been pressing deeper and deeper into, especially on our Wednesday nights, because right now we don't have live musicians for Wednesday nights, so we use recorded music. And we have some awesome, awesome worship times to this recorded music. It's powerful. But there comes a time when the worship that's recorded, it fades out. And one of the things that just gives me so much joy is when the people just continue worshiping and there's no music in the background. Just continue singing and praising and glorifying the Lord. Just making melody in their heart and releasing it out of their mouths. And just praising Him and just worshiping Him. And there have been times where it has gone on and on and on and on and on and on. And when you begin to see an increase in that kind of worship in a church, that is a sign that you are pressing toward revival. Listen, I'm telling you, worship is an absolute key in revival. Absolute key in revival. Because worship is so... Well, you'll understand this maybe... You will understand it more when we get into the course on worship. But worship is so foundational in our relationship with the Lord. We haven't been taught that in the body of Christ. It really hasn't been... We lack in that area. Generally, the body of Christ lacks in that area of worship because we didn't know. We haven't been taught. We haven't understood. When I grew up, to us, worship was, you know, page such and such in the hymnal. And sing a couple and, you know, sit down and announcements, offering, sing another one, sit down, sermon, stand up, sing Just As I Am 50 million times and hope somebody goes up and then go home. You know, as long as they're done by noon so you can get out and go have lunch, we had service. Well, see, that kind of singing is what we thought of as worship. And I can remember first time I was exposed to, I'll just use this term, charismatic worship, because I don't know of another term, but I think you understand, can identify maybe with that. First time I was exposed to it, I mean, it was different. It was really different. But, boy, there was something in me that just kind of identified with it. I'd never been in it before. But there was something in me, I guess I can say it like this, there was something in me that didn't disagree with it. Maybe that's a way to put it. And I liked it. I thought it was really good. And at the end, when they just started worshiping the Lord, and you know, there were no more songs on the overhead and all this other, they would just, I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Just glorifying the Lord. You know, I sensed the presence of God in that. I'd never sensed in my entire life before. Well, there will be higher levels, increased worship in your services. And some people might think, well, you know, we already have good worship. Well, good worship isn't just a matter of running and shouting and jumping. When you can worship without music and you can cut loose and worship just as loud without the music as you could with the music, you're going deeper into a realm of worship, much deeper into a realm of worship. When a congregation gets to that point, I'm telling you, it's going to bring about some powerful spiritual changes in the atmosphere of that particular church. Here's what should be able to be done in a church service. The person that is designated as the worship leader should be able to stand up at the beginning of the service, no matter what service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever, wouldn't matter. Should be able to stand up at the beginning of the service, say, folks, let's just begin to worship Jesus. Not even have to tell people to stand up. And there should be an automatic response by the people to just enter in and begin to worship the Lord. And maybe a note never be played on any instrument whatsoever. The drum not hit one time. No music whatsoever. And you should be able to just worship and worship and worship and worship and worship. But the only way you can do that is when, on the inside, your focus is being directed more and more to Jesus because of who He is, because of what He's done for you, because of your relationship with Him. A sign that you're getting closer to revival is higher levels of worship. There'll be a greater willingness to gather for prayer. You know, the typical thing is the least attended service at a church is the prayer service. And really, that's true. Well, we're going to have prayer night. Here's a test. Just announce. Now, folks, Sunday night, we're not going to be having any preaching or anything. We're just going to set it aside for time of prayer. And then compare the attendance on that Sunday night to the attendance on your other Sunday nights. You and I both know what it's going to be like. In just about every church, it'll take a dip. We going tonight? Well, I don't know. All they're going to do is pray. Hey, listen, I can remember when I was growing up, that was the attitude that had been instilled in me. Once a month, on Wednesday nights, it was prayer night. Okay? And they would pass out a sheet that had prayer requests and all this, and they'd ask anybody have a prayer request, and they'd speak their prayer request, and they'd ask certain ones to pray and all this other. It was prayer night, okay? Prayer night. And my feeling was, but it's just prayer. We can miss it. Now, I was just a little kid. Why did I have that attitude? Because nobody taught me any different. You see what I'm saying? You want to find out the kind of things that are going on in a church? Ask a child. A child that goes there on a regular basis? What do you do on Sunday nights? Well, what do you do on your Wednesday nights? Well, once a night, once a month, you know, we have prayer night. Well, you go? Well, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. You know, it's just prayer. Do you see what I'm saying? And the sad thing is, most of us, we can relate to that. We understand that feeling and that attitude. And that's what's so sad about it. Well, again, partially, this isn't all our fault. It's because of how we've been trained. Well, if we begin to retrain ourselves, if we want revival, if we want to see people brought into the kingdom of God, if we want to see things change, if we want to see backsliders brought back in, our family members, people healed, all this other, if we really want to see this, we can have it. It's not a question of maybe. We can have it. But we have to do these things. There'll be a greater willingness to gather for prayer. So people are going to want to come together to pray because they begin to understand the value of this kind of intercession. And here's the thing about it. If you can get people to come together and stay together and do this long enough to just begin to see some results, that could be enough to motivate them to stay in. Because, wow, you know, if we've seen this, to me, perfect example on, really on a small scale, but a perfect example would be what happened at our church the past three nights. We took Sunday night, and I taught for a few moments about speaking the will of God and how it related to Jesus and so forth. Then we spent the rest of the service confessing, interceding on behalf of revival and the services that were coming up for the next three nights. And guys, I'm telling you what, we had some of the most awesome services we've ever had in that church. They were powerful services, phenomenal services. And it goes right back to what we did on Sunday night. Now, if the folks in our church who were there on that Sunday night and then were there for those services Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, or at least one or two of them or something, and they could see this, hopefully that's going to be a motivator to begin to understand this stuff works. We do get results. It happens. It happens. And you think of it this way. If you've ever been in a service where a big part of the time is spent confessing the Word of God, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't been in a service like that, it is because, and again, please, I mean no disrespect, but if you've never been in a service like that in your church, it's because your pastor doesn't understand it and can't see the value of doing such a thing. We've got to get the Word out. Precisely. That's what we're doing. We're getting the Word out. We are confessing the Word. Well, I just don't understand, you know, a bunch of people sitting in a sanctuary, and all they're doing is, confessing the Word of God and speaking to, you know, what's that going to do? Well, I'll tell you what it's going to do. It got you born again, did it not? Didn't you call on the name of Jesus Christ, like the Bible says, and did you not get born again? Did you not get saved? All right, that should tell you there is some value to this. So, preaching and teaching is great, but this kind of intercession, where you come together, and it is a type of prayer when you do that. Prayer is not simply just on your knees. You know, we've talked about this before, and asking God for things. Prayer includes the declaration of God's will and the declaration of God's Word. Well, when you come together as a congregation, you begin doing this and you begin to speak God's Word. It's like it paves a road for Him to be able to walk and release His glory as He's going down that road. That's why this is so, so powerful. So when it says here, greater willingness to gather for prayer, it's not just a matter of people gathering together to sit in the pews for an hour or two or three or whatever and pray in tongues, although that is part of it. It's also a matter of people coming together for this type of intercession where you're speaking the Word of God. People begin to understand. It's not just, I'm not just doing it and it's a vain repetition. I'm not just doing it and I won't get any results. I'm getting results. I am, here's a way to look at it. How many of you remember many years ago, the Alaska pipeline? Remember that? And man, they had, I mean, that was the big thing. People wanted to go to Alaska and they were paying scads of money. The wages were phenomenally high. Of course, the expenses up there were high too. But guys would go up there and they would work for a year. And, you know, we're talking back in the, like, 70s, early to mid-70s. They'd go up there and they'd work for about a year and they'd make, you know, like $100,000. That was a massive amount of money back then. They'd send money home, live bare necessities while they were up there. But then when they came home, man, they had a bank account. Well, you know, it took a long time for them to get that pipeline from up in Alaska down here, wherever it went to. Well, they kept at it, and they kept at it, and they kept at it. And there were crews that worked. Now, I don't know that they worked, you know, three shifts, but there were crews that worked to get that pipeline laid. And so they'd, you know, lay sections and dig and dig and get foundation, lay sections, dig and dig, and all this. They went through all the things. When you're confessing the Word of God, it's like that. Because, see, eventually, that pipeline was done. And, man, when that pipeline was done, somebody flipped a switch, and here came that oil. Surging. I mean surging through that pipeline. It's the same thing. When we come together for intercession, for prayer, we are laying the pipeline so that the power of God can surge through and we get the results. We see things happen. There will be a greater willingness to gather for prayer. God's presence in services will seem more intense. And this is not to be confused with more emotionalism. Big difference. Big difference. Now, yeah, you can have both, but there's a big difference between emotionalism and God's presence. Because God's presence can be very heavy and very powerful, and there's a lot of outward demonstration. God's presence can also be very powerful and very heavy, and there's not a lot of outward demonstration. But His presence can be, it will be more and more intense in the services. And when this happens, for some people it can scare them. Folks that aren't used to this, it could be a frightening thing. But it's a key indicator that God's presence, or that you're getting closer to revival when this begins to happen. That doesn't mean every service is going to be the same. But what it means is God's presence. And why is God's presence heavier? Because He decided to show up? No. It's because the people are doing what they can do, so that they are changing spiritually to where God's presence can flow through them. Services may become longer. Not intentionally, but due to God's presence. See, people that are really seeking revival and people that are pressing deeper into the presence of God to see revival and all this, there's not going to be a whole lot of complaining about the length of the services. The people that, not okay, we're not talking about just having a long service to say we had a long service, okay? We're talking about services where the presence of God is there and God things are happening. When that is existing in a church, the people that are, they want revival. They want to see their city change. They want to see people, you know, like they say, you know, snatched out of the jaws of hell, that kind of a thing. They want to see this happen. They want to see God's power. It's not going to bother them that the service goes a little longer sometimes. It just isn't going to create, but the folks that aren't concerned, well, Scott, do you see what time it is? I can remember one time, I was in a service, and I'm running a soundboard, okay? And we had, I forget who the evangelist was, come in and, you know, he was preaching and all that. Well, the man that was the associate, well, I don't remember exactly what his title was. It wasn't associate pastor, but anyway, he was, we'll say administrator, okay? He came up to me before the service and had these like cards that were like 8.5 by 11 or 11 by 17 or something like that, pieces of paper, whatever. And one of them had like 15 minutes on it. The other one had like 10 minutes on it. The other one had like 5 minutes on it, like that. And he says, now this is what I want you to do. Now this is the guy that's in charge of the church, all right? Or in the church. He's got that position of authority. And, you know, I'm kind of like on the grunt level when it comes to authority, okay? He says, now here's what you do. At such and such a time, you hold this one up, 15 minutes. And then 5 minutes later, 10 minutes. And then, you know, like that. So that it'll be done in time. I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, you want me to do what? You want me to hold up a sign while the guy is preaching and tell him he's got 15 minutes? I don't think so. So anyway, but he told me to do it. Okay? Well, here, I feel like I'm between a rock and a hard spot. Because this guy that was the preacher, I knew he would have no problem saying something to me, holding up a sign. Okay? Now, anyway, so I'm sweating the whole service. Because I know it's going to get to this. He's not going to quit by this such and such time. So it gets to the 15-minute time. So I had the sign, and I did this. Then 10 minutes later, like, I said, I did it. I did it. Man, when the presence and the power of God's moving through a place, if some folks want to go get a burger, let them go. But the rest of the people want to hang around. The people that, and see, we can talk about things like this when you have like a guest preacher come in and boy, you know, powerful things are happening. But it will get to this point on a regular basis. Not necessarily every single service, but these kind of things can begin to happen where God's presence is moving through powerful, exciting, stand up and shout preaching or, you know, low level, deep, line upon line teaching, but the presence of God will be there. And it begins to increase. There's a, people have this expectation. We know that when we go there, something is going to happen in this service. Now, we don't know exactly what, but we know that when we get there in that service, something good is going to happen. And again, you're always going to have the friends, folks, that, you know, they're just not going to get on board. But the core group, as it begins to grow and begins to grow and begins to grow, there's going to be less complaining and less fussing about the length of the services. And hey, listen, you know, it can get to the point to where you have a very short break, long enough to go get something to eat, and you come right back for your evening service. I mean, it's no telling what's going to happen other than you get to take a break right now. See you in 10 minutes.